Right. My name is Nicholas Verhoef. I'm from the Netherlands. I was born in Athens, raised in Holland in a Dutch Reformed church. And that church used to be very, fundamentalistic, very legalistic as well. And I remember when I was a little boy, we're not allowed to do any swimming on Sunday, no sports, no basketball or soccer or anything else. And I remember as a little boy, the Sundays were the most horrible days in the week. I always hated Sunday because on Sunday I always allowed to sit there on that pew there. And when I got home, I had to sit there in the house and I couldn't play with my other buddies. And I remember I was doing well in elementary school, and my grandmother said then to me in a very pious way, "Well, boy, don't you think it would be good if you study for the ministry later and become a pastor?" And I thought by myself, a pastor, that's the last thing on earth I would think about. Because you have to be in that church, I hate it. And there was nothing appealing at all to me on church. Church was no fun, there was no life in that whole church, and a child senses when something is just dull and boring, and even he senses if his parents just go to church just out of tradition without any joy at all. And I sense that. So when I grew up and I became a teenager, the first thing I tried to do is get out of that church. So my great excitement was always not the Sunday, but the Saturday. The Saturday was the football day. I mean, we call it football there. You call it soccer, but you're all wrong, you Americans, because soccer you do with your feet. And you American football ain't American football at all. That's just busting someone's head and making an action for 5 seconds and then waiting again for 2 minutes. The real action is on the football field there, where you play with your feet there. Anyway, when I was 14 years of age, and I played that football, I call it, day and night, they drafted me for the Dutch national soccer team. And as you guys probably want to become, well, hopefully not, but most of them will, a kind of big sports superstar like Michael Jordan or Shaquille O'Neal or Wayne Gretzky or how these guys are named here. I want to become a great football star. You say soccer star. So they drafted me for the Dutch national soccer team when I was 14 years of age, and I got real happy. My parents were not. They were typical Reformed. You know, you should be pretty religious and get a good education and then make some money and then die and probably go to hell. Because you're never sure you're saved anyway, right? You're only God knows that when he ordains you before the foundation of the world to heaven or to hell. So I got in that soccer thing there, and the Lord wasn't in it either. I should have listened to my parents. They know the things better, really, kids, than you do. And when I was 17, I got into the hospital. I was away from the soccer field or the football field for 1.5 years, and because of knee injuries. And I felt sorry for myself and thought, well, I should start reading the Bible. Maybe that does me any good. And when I opened that book and read about the life of Jesus Christ, there was a real different God presented than the God I was presented to in a Dutch Reformed church. So I thought, well, after I finished high school, they call it gymnasium in the Netherlands, preparation for university, I thought, well, I should know more about the Bible. But I knew I wouldn't learn it in the church. So I did my public profession of faith in the Dutch Reformed Church when I was 19 years of age, because I believed then I was a God. I wasn't saved, though. And my parents thought I was some kind of Christian. I was just putting up a religious show. And I went to university in Groningen, that's in the north of the Netherlands, studying economics. My dad was a dentist, and he wanted me to make some money and make you study economics, you have a better chance to make some money than if you don't. Although I still think they're pretty stupid, because if all these economists were so smart, why are they not all millionaires? Right? They're not. Anyway, I studied there and played for the university soccer team, but having a good time there, sports and studies and pleasure and sin for a season, but there was still a great emptiness in my heart and soul. And I met a guy and he said to me, "Are you a Christian?" I said, "Well, I don't know. I hope so." Typical Dutch Reformed answer. And he said, "Well, why don't you read the Bible and see, find out what the Bible says about eternal life?" I said, "That's fine with me." So we started to read the Bible together. And then I met an American missionary through the Navigators, and he said, "Are you saved?" I said, "I hope so." He said, "Well, you can know for sure." I said, "Oh, you really can?" And I thought it was a pretty pride attitude. And he said, "No, it ain't not. Just let me show you from the Bible." So he showed me the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was 21 years old at that time, and I thought by myself, man, ain't that simple? I couldn't believe it. You know, and I thought by myself, well, if that's the truth, I'm on my way to hell. I'm a sinner. I knew there was a burden of sin on my shoulders. I couldn't get rid of it. I tried to keep the law. It didn't do me any good. So that night I came home and knelt by beside my bed and said, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I don't deserve heaven at all. I don't know where I'm going, but I know that you died for me on that cross and that your blood is enough. If I trust that blood, according to that book, the Bible, that my eternal soul will be saved from hell. Would you be so kind to save my soul, Lord? I just trust only that shed blood and nothing else. I thought, well, maybe I see some lightning coming down, you know, and feel good. Well, I didn't feel good at all. I just felt miserable. But the weeks after that, there was a kind of deep peace in my soul and heart as the God, Holy Spirit, confirmed it is all right now. You're all right with me now. And the burden of sin was taken away from my shoulders. So when I finally found peace with God and joy because of my salvation that I could know I had eternal life, I said, man, I got it. I have eternal life because the Bible says he who has the Son has life. And who doesn't have the Son of God doesn't have life. I went to my parents and said, Dad, listen, man, I got it, man. I have eternal life. And he looked at me a little weird and he thought by himself, well, what does he have now again? He has something new. You know, first he had the soccer thing and now he's a religious nut. So my dad, it was a real timing with the Lord. My dad was a dentist for about 40 years. And he just finished his dentist practice. And I and my brother left the home. So he had a huge home. The dentist practice was in the home. They were all alone by themselves, my father and mother. And my dad, his work was his life. So he fell into some kind of deep hole there. And then I came in with that story about Jesus Christ. And he watched me for a couple of months. And I quit the soccer thing there voluntarily. And my dad and I always were in a fight when I was still at home. And finally, I said to my dad, I'm sorry I messed up there. I need to ask your forgiveness there. And he watched me a little strange and watched me for a couple of months, and he saw it was real. So finally, we got together and explained the gospel more thoroughly. And one day he said, now, son, you tell me, how can I get born again? He was 68 or so at that time. And I said, well, Dad, if you want me to show you, I'll show you. So I showed him the gospel from the scriptures. And he watched that thing, and he said in his life, man, he said, I've been in church for 60 plus years. And why, he said it's funny, why didn't one cotton-picking reformed pastor ever show me that salvation is that simple? That's a good thing. Now think about it, man. You go to a shop and they sell you all kind of junk all your life. You know, you never get the real thing. You get mad after 60 years they deceived you all your life. So then I said, well, Dad, that's it. But you need to accept him by faith. He said, well, I'm not so sure I'm ready for that. I said, well, can I pray for you? I said, yeah. He said, go ahead. So I prayed for him. Thank God, you know, for my dad, and that he, the best as he knew how, gave me some Bible, some knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then when we were through, he started to cry. Well, I never saw my dad crying. You know, Dutchmen don't show their emotions that much, you know, typical Germans. So the first time in my life, I saw my dad cry. And God, the Holy Spirit really got a hold of him. And I didn't know what to do and just sat there. And my mom watched the whole thing. She thought by herself, what's going on here? That's God moving in. Well, after a couple of weeks, I said, Dad, now are you saved? He said, I don't know. You see, emotions are substitution for a salvation. So I said, well, Dad, you need to personally call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and trust him alone by faith. And his blood is more than enough to save your soul. Don't worry about keeping the law. Don't worry about doing this or that. Just trust someone else's work and his righteousness instead of your own righteousness. He said, well, yeah, that's good at this. So what should I do then? He said, let's pray then. I started by prayer. He followed me in prayer. He was 68 years old and he got saved that day. Then he said, well, how do I know? I said, well, you just know. He said, no, I don't. I said, well, you do. The Bible says you do. And God ain't a liar. The Bible says in 1 John 5, this is the record God hath given us into his eternal life. This life is in his Son. He who has life, he who has the Son has life. And he who doesn't have the Son of God doesn't have life. Well, he says, I should memorize that verse. He said, that's right. So he memorized his first Bible verse that day. 1 John 5, 11 and 12. He was 68 years old. And every time, still when I see him as a dad, are you sure? And he quotes 1 John 5, 11 and 12. Just as proud as a little boy there. You see there, that's good. So I just tell you that because that's good. If you, doesn't matter how old you are, if you can just memorize some scripture. that's an assurance for your salvation and helps you to grow also. And then when my mom saw that thing happening there, and She always saw all these years, son and dad fighting all the time, and suddenly they're friends and reading the Bible and singing songs together. And she thinks about herself, what's going on here in my home? And of course, any woman likes when there is some peace in her home and not fighting all the time. So she, after 2 years watching all that thing, started to inquire about salvation as well. And one night she asked the Lord Jesus Christ also to save her soul. So that was the third. And then my younger brother, who is probably a typical younger brother, he's just a big rebel, and whatever I do, he doesn't, you know. When I say that's right and that's white, he says that's black and that's wrong. So we never could get anything straight on each other. And the Lord really, I say that because if you're running away from God, God gets you. And when there's something near you praying for you, you can be sure God's answering your prayer. My brother was trying to find some kind of assurance in a farm of his own, cars of his own, a business of his own, and everything went to pieces. I mean, it was funny to see. He started something there, and I told him, now, you know, that's just a substitute for just trusting Christ. You want to run away from God, you're like Jonah. He said, no, you don't know what you're talking about. And the whole thing went to pieces again, time and time and time again. Till he was on the bottom, and he finally said, well, if I want to do one more thing, and if that goes to pieces, I promise you, I get right with God. I started to trust him. So I said, well, see if you're a man, a word. And it again went to peace, whatever he wanted to do there. And he said, he got right with God. He said, God, I'm a sinner. I'm just running away from you there. I need to get right with you, and I need to get saved from my sins. And he asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save him when he was on his way back from Greece to Holland by car. And a couple of months later, he visited me in Pensacola, Florida. I was studying at that time for the ministry. And many was a changed man. He loved to pass out tracts there. He sat through a watch night service for 5 hours, just enjoyed the preaching. And I tell you these things because maybe some of you have some family there, and you think by yourself, man, they're just so stubborn, man. I mean, this is the last family who ever get saved. They don't want to listen to nobody and nothing. But if you keep on praying and just be consistent in your life, God will honor faithfulness and honor your prayer. Anyway, after getting saved, and after my studies, I worked as a management trainer for a couple of years in the Netherlands. Then I went to got a hold of Dr. Ruckman's material and Jack Chick's material, translated something on the issue of the Bible into Dutch, and that was not taken too well by the people of my church. They were all new version people, and before they could kick me out of the church, I went to PBI, Dr. Ruckman's school in Pensacola. I want to study Greek and Hebrew manuscript evidence under a saved Bible-believing man and teacher. And the Lord allowed me to spend there from 1997 to 2000 in PBI, finished Pensacola Bible Institute. And I wasn't allowed to do any work here. Nobody was supporting me financially in the Netherlands, and I didn't make any need known. The Lord got me through there. And when I came there, I knew one thing. That's what we need in Europe. We need in Europe a kind of Bible Institute under a local church where the Reformation Bible is taught, where young men learn to win souls, preach in the street, and get the Word of God explained verse by verse. There's not one school anywhere in Europe which even comes close to that. So if you ever pray about Europe, just pray that God will send us more and more men. We start a small Bible school with 5 students, and they all preach on the street and win souls and do door work and get the whole Bible explained verse by verse in 4 years. So the Bible classes of PBI I do them in 4 years in German, and we write it all out on computer there, and we hope to have that same kind of material, doctrinal material, in German the next couple of years out for all the young men in Germany. There are 100 million German-speaking people in Europe who have no chance to come to PBI and get the doctrinal stuff. They're still on a kind of way of darkness. After going to the Pensacola Bible Institute, I heard of a pastorate which was open in Liechtenstein. I looked for a pastor, and I came there after graduation, preached a couple of times, and they voted me in as their pastor. And since 2.5 years, I'm pastoring a Bible Baptist church in Liechtenstein, in the middle of Europe, German-speaking, under the nose of the Pope, very Roman Catholic, but anyway, they need a little light there as well, I guess. So, I had never any intention to go there, since we Dutchmen don't like Germans too much, since they occupied our country in the Second World War for 5 years. And I tried to go to Mexico and South America and Asia and the Muslim countries, and the Lord all closed these doors and sent me the other way to the Germans of all nations and passed among the Germans. And I tell you, when God sends you there and you go there, God gets a hold of your heart and breaks your heart for that kind of people. It really does. He broke my heart. I had to weep for the German nation when I did a little study on the thing. And I can say, when God calls you to a work and sends you to a place you don't like, don't worry too much about it. God will change your heart. You start to love these people. And that's what you need to minister to these people well. All right, that's so far my testimony. I made a couple of slides, and they started with the work in Liechtenstein. But besides pastoring a small church, we also preach in the street. And you see some pictures from trips to Germany, Switzerland, Austria, Ukraine, Norway, Holland, England, Italy. Because, unfortunately, with the disappearing of the pure word of God, also the Bible-believing street preachers have disappeared from the European scene. And that's bad, because we have still opportunity here, and we don't use it well. So I want to show you a couple of slides of the work in Liechtenstein and in surroundings there. Thank you. Some of you may not know exactly where Liechtenstein is. I don't know if this is much help anyway, but this is the Rhine River going from south to the north, that blue line. On the left, we have Switzerland. That's where the Reformation stopped, on the east side, on the west side of the Rhine River. And on the east side, it's all Roman Catholic. That's Austria, Liechtenstein. North of this picture, you have Germany. South, you have Italy. So it's absolute in the center of Europe. I'm living in Feldkirch, that little town in the northeast corner there. That's in Austria. I cannot live in Liechtenstein, because Liechtenstein and Switzerland are not part of the European Union. And since the Church of Rome is ruling Liechtenstein, they do not recognize a Baptist pastor of a Baptist church as an official church. So I have to travel in and out of the country every day. And that's about a 15-minute drive by car. That ain't too bad. We meet in Schaan in Liechtenstein. All right. We meet in Schaan in here we meet. And we have meetings in Books here on the left on Wednesday nights in the home of one of the brothers. And this is where I live. And this is the capital, Vaduz. It's a very tiny country of about 120 square miles and 38,000 inhabitants. Most of the people are German speaking. It's a very wealthy economy through manufacturing, banking, and tourism. It has more letterbox companies than inhabitants, meaning there are all kinds of companies, especially companies which whitewash drug money or blood money from the mafia, the Yakuza, and they're very liberal in Liechtenstein. If you come there with your passport and a couple of million dollars in your pocket, they don't ask any questions where that money comes from. You just have to identify yourself, and you can open an account, and no questions are asked there. The religion is the Roman Catholic Church. It's a kind of state church. You have about 20 Bible-believing Baptists in the country. That's we. And the rest is Protestant, Reformed, and Lutheran, and they hate their gods because they're all in the ecumenical movement, and they preach a false gospel. The gods of Liechtenstein are money, work, alcohol, drugs. They have a very high divorce rate, and are very well educated, but extremely biblical illiterate. They have no idea what the Bible teaches and says. This is an original Luther Bible, 1741. We use a reprint of the 1545 Luther. So compare it with what you have here in the King James Bible, 1611. This is Feldkirch, Austria. This is the former Jesuit college. The Jesuits were not allowed to enter Switzerland for about 150 years. So the Swiss Roman Catholic nobility sent its youth here to Austria to be trained. And then they were sent back to infiltrate commerce, banking, politics. This is a typical Austrian town, Feldkirch. is a big marketplace, and on Saturdays the whole market is full of people without any cars at all. It's ideal to tract and do personal work and street preach. This is an overview of Feldkirch, Austria. All these churches you see are Roman Catholic churches, and in the back you see the Swiss Alps with that snow on the mountains. And that's where the Hoffman kids have done some skiing, and they really showed us how to get from them Swiss Alps. There are very extraordinary things we saw there which we had never seen before. This is a church. We took that church 2.5 years ago, and some of these guys started to preach on the street. Some of them left the church. They couldn't stand the preaching, needed the street preaching, and some of them were added to the church. Here are some of the young folks who got saved. This is Tony on the left. He's a good soccer player, but he loved soccer more than God. He was playing every Sunday soccer till he broke his ankle and his part of his hand and got a red card and got suspended for a couple of weeks. And finally he said, "Why is God punishing me all the time after I got saved?" I said, "Well, because you have been playing on your little soccer field instead of worshiping God in church." So he found out that God was punishing him. This is a street meeting in Buchs in Switzerland. This is where we preach on the street. This is Christian on the left preaching through a bullhorn the gospel of Jesus Christ. And these banners are the artwork of Dr. Ruckman, translated into German. This is again in Switzerland, where we preach at before the city council during a festival. In the back are some people from Switzerland, and in the front is a Dutch couple. I know the guy now for about 10 years, and he's a Bible believer in the Netherlands, had to leave his Baptist church there because a woman was allowed to preach there from the pulpit. He's a fine street preacher, and we took him on the street for the last 2.5 years regularly when we visited Holland, and he's now having his own banner, own scripture signs, and preaching alone with his family on the streets in the Netherlands in Dutch and Frisian. This is the banner of Dr. Ruckman in Dutch with some Dutch scripture signs, and the brother Henk is standing there on the left preaching in a busy shopping street in Groningen in the north of the Netherlands. And the guy on the right side is my great-grandchild in the faith, Theo. He's not preaching yet, but he's supporting the other guy and handing out tracts. This is the place where we met for 1.5 years in Liechtenstein. There is a friend of mine, Peter, from Greece. He is preaching there in English, and another guy, Christian, is translating into the Swiss German dialect. Here is a picture of our preaching in Feldkirch, Austria. And you see these banners really attract the interest of the people. And some time ago, a lady inquired more about the meaning of the Great White Throne Judgment banner. And we explained to her, and she asked, "Is fornication a sin?" I said, "Yes, ma'am, that's a sin according to the scriptures." She said, "Well, I'm a prostitute. Is there any hope for me?" I said, "Well, Jesus Christ came to seek that which was lost." And I said, "Well, are you lost on your way? And are you on your way to hell?" As soon as she said, "Oh, yeah, I am." And I said, "May I explain you the gospel?" She said, "Sure, please do." So we sat her down on the little bench behind these banners and explained to the gospel more thoroughly. And after about 20 minutes dealing with her soul, she got saved. And I say that because many people say today, "Well, you know, street preaching doesn't do anything good, you know." And even missionaries say that, which I meet in Austria. King James, Bible-believing Baptist missionaries. Well, just yelling on the corner of the street. Well, it is sowing the seed. And if people are really interested and are burdened with sin, they come. And you better be ready. They come to you and they might ask, "What should I do to be saved?" This is a family of another missionary who visited us. We are here in a cabin in one of the mountains and visiting there for about 15 minutes and then passing through. The two guys on the left there are unsaved guys. We surprised them with a nice gospel presentation, but they don't seem too happy though. Anyway, they heard the gospel. This is a church singing some songs in Feldkirch before we preach. After the singing, we sing the songs like Amazing Grace and can it be in German? Then the ladies start to trek two by two through the towns, and the guys take turns in preaching. This is on top of a mountain. In the valley, you see the Rhine River flowing from Switzerland into Germany. And you see, it is a beautiful country. Switzerland and Austria, it's all real pretty. Austria has the second highest suicide rate in the world. You say, why? In Austria, everything what the human flesh craves for is there. You have the most beautiful classical music, Beethoven, Mozart, and Haydn in Vienna, Salzburg. You have beautiful surroundings, the excellent food, good education systems. But after 40, 50 years of people looking for something real, something truthful, they don't find anything. And they commit suicide. And which is a very logical way of thinking. Because when there's no reason for living, why should you go on living? And that's why we need street preachers in a country as Austria, which is still wide open for the gospel. This is my brother getting baptized last December. He has been saved now for about 4 years, and he came to ski for a week, and we gave him some extra Bible study for free on top of that, and he found out he needed to be baptized, so we baptized him in the lake in Liechtenstein, outside. Here are some black boys from Africa. They're in a refugee center in Switzerland, staying there for a couple of months before they're sent back. And we visit these refugee centers, get them the gospel, and by the grace of God, they get saved. We follow them up, get them some Bible, and then they go back to their own countries, Lord willing, to spread the gospel again there. That lady over there comes from Colombia. This is the first couple I married. This is Lucas, a Swiss, typical Swiss, neutral, passive. And the lady there on the other side, that's his wife now, is a Romanian. She's a pretty temperamental lady there, and she's they need prayer, let's put it this way. She leads and he follows, you know. All right, that's some pictures on Liechtenstein. I make some trips all as well through Europe, and one of the countries we preach regularly is England. This is in Oxford. This is before a monument we preach. We stand here in the front, like there, with one of Dr. Ruckman's artwork, with another brother there preaching. And this monument here has the three statues of three bishops on it, Cranmer, Latimer, and Ridley. They were all three burned at the stake in 1555 under the reign of Bloody Mary, a Roman Catholic queen, who, because they did not believe that the bread and the wine changed to the literal blood and body of Jesus Christ, the Lord's Supper. And rightly so. This is preaching here before a plaque on the ground. People are standing behind me around that plaque, and there is the exact spot where these three bishops were burned at the stake alive. That's what Rome does when it takes over a country. There was a bus of Germans coming out and admiring the plaque and the man who died for their faith, and I thought, well, let's shower them with a little gospel message and try to be a blessing to them. So I preached Christ and Him crucified in German to them, and within 2 minutes they were all hiding behind the windows of the shops around there because they didn't like that. Isn't that strange? You admire someone, you come all the way from Germany to see the place where these three men were burned at the stake, but you don't want to hear the same gospel they died for 400 or 500 years ago. Well, we started a street preaching meeting in the summer of 2000 in Amsterdam. It's still going strong. And this is a meeting now with guys from Holland who meet every year to get some encouragement in street preaching and public ministry and preach in public before the train station in Amsterdam. That's a place where there's a lot of drug traffic going on and prostitution going on. We preach hard against sin and sodomy and prostitution and drug traffic. And the police always intervenes when we have any trouble with some hecklers because they know we make life easier for them or the job easier for them. There's Brother Sudek there on the right playing his accordion. He's a public minister full-time in America. And there in the middle is a little boy there with a blue shirt, and he's preaching the gospel through a bullhorn in Dutch. So you can put that down here. There he is. With a bullhorn there, preaching in Dutch. Here is Brother Sutek teaching in the morning, 2 hours, all the ins and outs of public ministry. And here are some guys from Greece, England, Austria, America, and the rest is Dutch, getting some instruction. And in the afternoons, we went out to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified on the streets. The first month, I think, the first time in 2015, souls got saved. And this is the second time, I think, here, 7 souls got saved in a week preaching. This is one of the guys who got saved. This guy is from Norway. He is the blonde-haired guy. He's just coming back from a trip with his bike through South America and Africa. He saw and did all kinds of wickedness. And from a King James Bible, we explained him the gospel. And he started crying like a little child. He got saved. And a friend of us in Norway is following him up right now. See, they're the police. They're protecting us. Because they know we do a good job against preaching against sin. This is Christian Bechter, a guy from Austria, preaching for his first time in English on the streets in Amsterdam. And that guy already was saved. He's a guy from Armenia, speaks fluently Dutch. He's a good street preacher. And here's his mom on the left, and she wasn't saved. And he introduced me to his mom and asked if she was born again. She said, "No, I'm not." I said, "Well, are you interested to know how you can get saved?" She said, "Sure, I'm interested." So explaining the way of God more perfectly, she got saved. And I didn't say nothing. She just grabbed a bunch of tracts out of my hand, and there she is, attacking the crowds with gospel tracts. Good woman. More power to her. Here is, since we are so central, we make trips to Germany and Austria, 2-3-day trips, and the Waldensian valleys in Italy. This is in Salzburg, Austria. This is Peter. He is from Germany, born in Germany, 45. He's a good street preacher. And here is Philip, 18 years old. And we are before Mozart's birthplace here. This is where he got born. And we preached on the streets there, and a monk in an original brown piece of cloth saw the banner, inquired what it meant, and we led him to the Lord, and he got saved, as well as an older lady on the streets. This is in Munich, a very Roman Catholic part of Germany. This is the Mary, the Queen of Heaven of Jeremiah 44, or the end of the Ephesians. She stands on a globe, since Rome believes, says she's ruling the world, and on a crescent moon, the same moon as the Muslims have, the Turkish flag has, and under her feet is a snake crawling. That snake is put there because the Roman Catholic corrupt translation of 1582, the Douay-Rheims, says that the woman will crush the head of the serpent. That's typical Rome, you know. They don't care a flip about Hebrew or Greek text. They just put in what they think is right. And here is Nimrod on her arm there. That ain't Jesus. And here you have the triple crown. That's the thing where the Pope gets on his head when he gets crowned as Pope. Has 3 crowns, that meaning he is head over heaven, hell, and earth. And on the thing is written, Vicarius Filii Dei, that is in Latin for substitute Son of God. And the numerical value of these Latin letters is 666. The number of the man, the mark of the beast, is right there. Here you have Mary, quite contrary. And there is that triangle there with the Eye of Horus, and what you got on your one American bills. It's a Freemason sign. The sunbeams of Baal there around it. Freemasonry was started by the Jesuits in the 17th century. Almost all your American presidents are Freemasons. All presidents for Israel are Freemasons. They're controlled by Rome. Rome controls the American Empire since 1900. As they say, it's a funny thing, you know, the Jews own America. The Church of Rome runs it, and the blacks enjoy it. And there is some truth in that. And Rome really runs your country for the last 100 years. You American men have been fighting Rome's wars. You might not know that, but that's it. America had no business at all in Iraq. That's because they cannot control, Rome can't control Saddam Hussein. So they send the American Protestant boys in to kick him out. You say, why? Because they want to go to where? Jerusalem. he has always wanted to go to Jerusalem. And that dictator there cannot be controlled, so they just kick him out by American military there. All right. This is Munich, downtown Munich, before the city council. And there is she again, Mary, quite contrary, in her beautiful golden dress there. And we just stand on that thing there and with a banner, and we preach Christ and Him crucified from an old Luther Bible just to give them a fit. But even two souls got saved as well. See, no traffic around there, man. Just thousands of just pagan Germans. They're just pagans. Don't think they might be educated, but they don't know nothing about the Bible. They're just pure pagans. This is the first day of the October feasts, where they start to drink and party for 2.5 weeks. And we thought we might give them a little blessing there to get them straight before they get into their sin. And two of them just got saved. Here are two guys, Philip, here, and that's Valti. Little son Joshua there, he also loves to preach in public. Valti started to preach and exercise some verses in German at home, and he picked it up, and he starts now to preach as well. This is Valti preaching in Wittenberg, where Luther started the Reformation in 1517 on the town square. And here are the three guys I took with me on a trip through Europe last year, through Holland, Prague, Czech Republic, and Germany. And we stand before the church where Martin Luther nailed down his 95 theses in 1517 and started the Reformation there. The whole thing is now engraved in copper on the door. This is Berlin, Alexanderplatz. This is Philip there preaching through a bullhorn, the gospel. And I'm dealing here with a young man who wants to know the Word of God more thorough. And as you see, Burger King is more faithful in getting its missions out than we Bible-believing street preachers are getting the gospel to Germany, unfortunately. We are late. This is about 7, 8 o'clock in the evening. During the day, this whole thing is crowded with people. No traffic at all. You can preach the whole day long. And people listen to you. You don't have to hire some kind of building, you know, to get people in. They are right there. But who goes? The laborers are few. The harvest is plenteous. This is Amsterdam. We visited Amsterdam for one day and preached on the street. This is Philip preaching in public here in German to the people in Amsterdam. This is Philip's first convert there, a guy from Nepal, Sumam. He got saved a couple of months ago. This is another guy there from the Czech Republic. We took him with us when we were hitchhiking from Basel, Switzerland, back home. We preached in a few cities. Nobody got saved. We took him with us, and he got saved after about 25 minutes dealing with him on with his soul, and came to church next day, and we put him again on the road. Scripture signs are used by Valti. That's a great way of preaching the gospel to people who just come by every day. And that is so far. It's now 5 to 5. Pastor, should I cut it out here? I got a few more pictures of Ukraine, but I don't want to make it too long. Yeah? Well, these are women who have been working 40 years for the communist government, and what they get, $15 a month pension, and then they have to sell stuff of their own gardens to survive the winter. And that's the way America goes, dear sisters and brothers. Communistic direction. These huge things here are phallic symbols. They are like the Washington Monument in Washington. They have them on the St. Peter's Square in Rome, and it's the monument of Daniel 2, 60 by 6 of Nebuchadnezzar. These are their put Freemason signs by the communist government commemorating the victory over the Russian Red Army over Germany between 41 and 45. You see here, Rome used the Russian Red Army to punish Germany for the Reformation and kicking out of the Jesuits. And you don't hear that in the history books either. You always thought that communism and Roman Catholicism were enemies, weren't you? That's what the news media tries to tell you. They've been lying all, they lied to you day and night. This is how they get around sometimes still in the Ukraine. I think Bartwell is over here from this church, right? In Ukraine right now, in Lviv or Lvov. We support four guys of our church in Ukraine. And every month I go there for 2.5 weeks and try to be an encouragement to them. Here are some of the guys we support there. And we bring them clothes and shoes and chocolate. Swiss chocolate, of course, that's the best. And some cash. Here is a widow. She's not saved yet, and a sister in the church gave her some money, and the missionary there bought some wood, and without that wood, she can't survive the winter. She doesn't have any money to buy wood. Some of the missionary families we support there have a kind of dinner there to say goodbye. If someone gets saved, they don't raise your hand. You know, you need to come forward, kneel down, confess your sins, and call up in the name of the Lord, and that's how you get saved there. You get to try that here in America. Here is one of the churches of the missionaries we support here. Here they he is pastoring two churches and started a third church. This is one of these churches where they're preaching in, small churches, faithful members. And this is the third church. The guys started in a tent in a couple of degrees below zero. They come together in the winter, sing for 2 hours, you know, sit there on them benches for 2 hours, kids included, just listening to the Word of God. Pastoral conference addressed on the issue of tithing. No Ukrainian church tithes anywhere. As a result, their own men are always dependent upon foreign money from the West. In other words, the churches never multiply. And I addressed the pastors. They liked the idea, and now they have to get their own church members start tithing. If you want to go to the restroom, you go outside here on ice in the middle of the night, like there. And the toilets aren't flushed either. The stuff just stays there for a couple of months. It's a wonderful thing there to go to the restroom at night. Here is these boys are all Ukrainian, Moldavians, Russians, are trained for 3 years, 5 months a year, 8 hours a day with a break during Christmas, verse by verse teaching, personal work, soul winning, street preaching, write Bible, write music, and so forth, and they're graduating here after 3 years. I teach there always one week a year in Ukraine there. Here's the same bunch there. We teach them in a church, and this is one of the missionaries we support, and they do the bulk of the teaching there. These women are cooking there for these missionaries 5 months a year, 3 meals a day, and that lady in the middle there, we witnessed to her 2.5 years ago. She got saved and is now spending 5 months a year just cooking for these 20 guys. Her husband is a police officer, also got saved. That lady got saved after preaching an evangelistic service at night, and that's my translator there, into Russian, a Jew. There are a bunch of teachers who have a good time over there, fellowshipping and talking there. And as you know, the language is English there. We talk all English. Ukrainian, Russian, Americans, Dutch, the language is English. That house was bought for $10,000 American, and that's where that Bible school, which two missionaries started, we support from our church, will have their school in next year. Guys will be housed here, fed here, and clothed here. Here are some of the guys we support. Fine, brethren. And this is the Bible Baptist Mission Board on whom I'm under, Dr. Ruckman's board. I think that's the same board Dan Bartwell is under. All right, that's it so far. Are there any questions? It doesn't cost nothing.
Free questions.
Okay, now I can see anybody got it. Is everybody looking like that? Okay, no questions? Okay, there's offering plates in the back. Make sure that you, if you want to give them a love offering, be glad to do that. And Lord bless you for it. And we're dismissed then.